Open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 4 for the first 13 verses. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. We read the gospel writer Luke, whom I, as I'm taking these classes for the history of the Christian church, am constantly reminded that as we look at the four gospels, Luke never saw Jesus. He wrote these words as they were instructed to him, and yet he wrote them with such depth and clarity that they became one of the four gospels. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. May God add his blessings to these passages and be with us as we prepare to get into them a little deeper through his message. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, open our hearts, our minds, our ears, our wants, our desires to know your word, that it may strengthen us. Let these words that I speak be not mine. Let them simply be from you through me, that from this we may take our understanding a little deeper, a little further, a little stronger into the world and proclaim the name Jesus Christ above all. It is through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1904, Kaplan, Louisiana. Probably should be a marker there somewhere, because it was a very serious point. In April of 1904, Espera Escayo de Corte was born. Go ahead and look at me. I practiced on that and I know I got it right. Espera Escayo de Corte. That means Espera Oscar de Corte. There you go, hillbilly speak, you right? He was born to Italian immigrants. And he would become notable, even though he never wanted to be. You see, his parents ran a grocery store in Kaplan, Louisiana. And there he learned how to do certain things that would lead him to the next stage in his life. At some point, his circumstances changed. And Oscar, let's just call him Oscar. Oscar was led from Louisiana to move with his father to the flatlands of Texas. And at some point in time, his three brothers, in search of work, would find themselves on the set of a movie in Texas, where they would work as stagehands. Now, Oscar had kind of a unique look to him. And the people making the movie went and told Oscar and said, "Hey, we want you to come do a little acting with us. We think you've got what it takes." His two brothers continued to be stagehands, but Oscar returned into a life of acting, and that was what would serve him until he passed away in 1999 at 94. Oscar. Oscar had a certain feature. Oscar married a woman by the name of Bertha Parks, who was an American Indian, Native American by descent. And while they didn't have children, they did adopt children. And they adopted Native American children, Indian children. And he became the father to them, and they raised them. Now, Oscar is famous for something that some of you remember and some of you ain't never seen. I'm of the age where I was able to see it. Oscar sat in a canoe and paddled his way up a river. And when he got out of the canoe and walked over a hill, he saw a land of pollution and cried. Does anybody remember that TV commercial? Oscar's name, the Italian immigrant, was Iron Eyes Cody. The Indian that stood, and for years we all thought he was, that's Iron Eyes Cody. Boy, you say that name, well, that's a guy that cried in a commercial. Everybody remember the tagline for the commercial? People cause pollution, people can clean it up. The Indian crying. Iron Eyes Cody was an Italian, born to Italian parents. But in Texas, Iron Eyes Cody, Oscar, had a look of an Indian. And he became so indoctrinated and so ingrained, he became an Indian actor. And he acted for years as an Indian. He became so involved in it, as I told you, he married an Indian woman. They raised Indian children. And Oscar would no longer admit that he was Italian. He would tell you his name was Iron Eyes Cody, and he spoke and he dressed in the language of the Cherokee until he passed from this earth. He was so good at it, he actually got recognized by Native American Heritage time and time again as somebody who was working to further the cause of the American Indian. That's pretty impressive. Oscar, the Italian Indian. Next time you think about that, he was so good, he would even tell stories. People would bring him in and have him do legends in dialect. In 1988, he did a story in Guidepost Magazine, and here it is. I'm not going to do it in Indian dialect, so don't get crazy. Many years ago, Indian youths would go away and prepare in solitude for manhood. They would go away for a long period of time, preparing for manhood. One such youth hiked into a beautiful valley, and there he set up his camp. It was green with trees and bright with flowers, and there he began his fasting. But after several days, the Indian youth, looking up around, noticed the mountains that surrounded this valley, their gorgeous splendor, snow-capped peaks, and he thought to himself, how much more would I see? How much more would I learn? How much more could I test myself against those elements than to leave this lush green valley and journey up those snow-capped peaks? And so he did. He put on his buffalo hide shirt, wrapped himself in his blankets, picked up his necessary needs for this trip, and began to climb the peak. And when he reached the top, there he stood at the rim of the world, looking around forever. He was so swelled with his love for the world that he saw, his heart burst with pride, and suddenly at the very top of the world, he felt movement by his feet, and he looked down, and there he saw a rattlesnake laying. He was about to run, but the snake looked up at him and spoke. I am about to die, said the snake. I am about to die from starvation. It is too cold for me up here. I am freezing. There is no food. I am dying. Would you please help me? Put me underneath your buffalo shirt, under your blankets, and take me to the valley so that I may live. No. No, said the youth. I have been forewarned. I have been told about your kind. You are a rattlesnake. If I pick you up, you will bite me and you will kill me. No, not so. I will treat you differently, said the snake. If you do this for me, if you lift me from this valley, if you take me from this cold, I promise you, I will make you special and I will not harm you. The youth resisted for a while, but the snake, crying out to him, became persuasive and had beautiful markings, and it was long with a full rattle to its tail. And after a while, the youth decided that perhaps this was a sign and tucked it underneath his shirt and carried it all the way down into the warm valley. And there he laid it in the grass. And when the snake came out and coiled around, its rattle went off and it leapt up and bit him in the leg. But you promised! You promised, said the youth as he fell from the bite. The snake looked at him and said, you knew what I was when you picked me up. Into temptation. You knew what I was when you picked me up. How many times do we know it's wrong? And somehow we figure it out in our brains. We can, what is the word I'm looking for? Make it logical. We can justify the need for that which is wrong. How many times have you done it this past week? I am now working again in Baltimore. I am in the land of temptation for me. I was laughing the other day. When I first worked in Baltimore years ago and would drive up and down Route 70, there wasn't as many cars. And when I drove up and down Route 70, I thought the route number was the speed limit. And I would drive 70 miles an hour. And I would pass everything on the road. This past month, I've been driving back and forth on 70. There's more cars. I still think the route number is the speed limit. And so I set the cruise control at 70 miles an hour. And guess what? I'm the slowest vehicle there. People pass, little old ladies pass by me and give me dirty looks. Why are you holding traffic up? And here comes temptation. Boy, you can feel that foot sliding toward that gas pedal. I know this car will go 100. I haven't done it yet. The word is temptation. The word is temptation. Into temptation we go from the moment we wake up in the morning. You know right from wrong, and yet you still find yourself, if it's something that's not, it's not so wrong. The Church of the Brethren is right now fooling with its own fight. When they want to sit and say, we should allow those in the church, in positions of leadership, in positions of membership, who are gay, lesbian, trans, sexual, transvestite. Yes, I use those big words. It's not wrong because they need our help. It's not so wrong. It's not in the Bible that we shouldn't do this. Jesus never spoke against it specifically. Yes, he did. How do we justify going into temptation? Last week I didn't get to preach. I did not like that. I know you did a wonderful job. I tried to preach to the cat and it wouldn't listen. Baptism went horribly wrong. I was scared. I was scared at the thought of being too far away from that which protects me. I was scared. Me, that don't get scared of pretty much nothing. I was afraid all this past week. And boy, if you don't think I wasn't burning up the prayer line every 5 minutes. I was so afraid of being cast into temptation that I would do something wrong, that it made me all the more alert and vigil to that which is in front of me. As worried as I was for myself or concerned, I am that much more for you. You see, I'm going back into a world where it is a rough situation. The past 3 weeks now, I have gone back and seen everyone I knew. Everyone I knew is still there. Everyone. It's like they're all waiting, watching, to see what'll come on. Writing in Pilgrim's Progress, a scene from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, portrays Interpreter bringing Christian to a wall where fire is blazing from a grate. A man is trying to douse that fire with water. That interpreter shows Christian the other side of the wall where another man is secretly pouring oil on that fire to keep it ablaze. Interpreter says, you saw the man standing behind the wall to maintain the fire, teaching you that it is hard for the tempted to see how the work of grace is maintained in the soul. Satan tries to quench the fire. Christ will pour the oil on it to keep it alive. Temptation. And it'll get you like that. Need I take you back to October 2007? I sat in a pickup truck. I've told this story. I'll tell it again. I sat in a pickup truck running down black people, Latinos, women, just about anybody whom I didn't think was good enough for me to cast my eye upon them, speaking horrible stuff to a man I didn't know who simply looked at me and said, put me underneath your buffalo hide shirt. I won't bite you. The next day, I was fired. Never been fired in my life. A long journey led me here. Amen. Praise God. There is so much we can read from that. There is so much we can see that the world is trying to put out your fire by using a little thing called, it'll be okay. It'll be all right. It'll be okay. I went to lunch this past week with some fellas, and they were thinking about having a beer at lunchtime. Paul, no thank you. You don't drink? No. Why? I can't handle it. Why? Because I was a drunk. What, are you worried about the church? No, I'm not worried about the church. They know full good and well I ain't going to touch it. Closest I get to beer is root beer. I love me root beer. And the guy said, well, I don't understand that. You know, it's not evil. Drinking a beer ain't going to take you to hell. No, it ain't. I didn't say that, did I? I said, drinking a beer will hurt me. They couldn't wrap their head around that. Well, whatever. We are put in a constant situation that leads us to decide every moment of every day, do we yield? And sometimes you will. Sometimes it will happen. If we go back to the verses, if we go back and we look at the scripture I've chose today, we see that the gospel writer Luke ends his 13th verse differently than Matthew would or Mark or John. And we're going to talk about that for a second. But the most important thing here is to note that Jesus Christ himself was tempted. Now I've read a little bit about that. And we think a little bit along a linear line. When we think that the devil took Jesus Christ off to the desert to tempt him, we think maybe it only happened a little bit, but it didn't. He was in the desert for without eating for 40 days. I would have been dead in 4 hours. I'd have been tempted in 4 minutes. Chocolate wonderful at Golden Corral. But Jesus Christ was tempted not just once, not just twice, not just 3 times, but for 40 days. Days. Why? Because it was his need to prepare himself to minister to you 2,000 years ago today. In the scene where we see the devil taking Jesus and saying, here, let's eat anything. If you've ever seen the movie, and I like this movie because it does a pretty good job of portraying it, but the greatest story ever told from, what, 1965? Anybody in here ever go see that movie? It was in a scene where Donald Pleasence is sitting with Max von Sydow, who's playing Jesus, and they're in the cave, and Donald Pleasence has a gigantic roasted turkey leg in his hand and a ring of grease around his mouth. And he's talking to the Lord like you and I. He's like, I don't understand what you're doing this for. Those people don't love you. And Jesus is sitting and looking at him. He goes, all you need to do is condemn them and we can have the banquet. We can have the feast right here. But it was so much more than that. In the scene in the Bible, in the scripture where we see verse 5, follow along with me. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Stop right there for a minute. He didn't just show him Jerusalem. He showed him Baltimore, Atlanta, Washington, D.C., Los Angeles. Jesus Christ knew what was coming. He knew how big the world was going to get from what he had to offer. And so did the devil. The devil even says it right there. I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. He didn't just show him what was going on right there at that point in time. He showed him what was then and what would be. And this is what you can have. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. How many times, brothers and sisters, have you fell worship to Satan by giving in to temptation? Yeah. You have. I have. I do. We're weak. Our very nature keeps us weak. Jesus Christ knew that. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I cannot begin to imagine what he faced during that time. And today we're still being tempted to do what's wrong. And I mean wrong. And how do we find ourselves taken out of that? When this new job presented itself, to be perfectly honest with you, I was a little unsure, apprehensive, scared. I didn't really want to take it. In my truck, that's my world. Inside that cab, it's Paul world. You understand? I am the king, the ruler supreme. I can turn that radio to whatever I want. I can sing as loud as I want in there. I can eat whatever I want inside that cab. Nobody talked to me. Nobody bothered me in there. It was just me and the Peterbilt. It really wasn't the best place for me. It was a safe, secure area. And so when I was presented this opportunity, as a matter of fact, I said to myself, I'm not going to take it, and I'm just going to pretend it never happened. And that lasted for about 5 minutes. I was sitting in the shop when I got done talking to the man that wanted me to come with him, and I knew that there was something going on here and I had to go. And the cool thing is I found a company that has a good Christian value and is letting me do things like pray for the employees at the beginning of a meeting. That's pretty cool. It became clear to me that this was Jesus. It became as clear to me as it did to Jesus. He was going to have to go through a journey that he knew full good and well would end with his life being taken, his blood being shed, so that our sins would be washed away. He went through that temptation so that we don't have to. Amen. He did this. He takes us through this journey. We have to go through the journey. Not to that extent. There are those of us who step up and say we're going to be missionaries. Charles Nayani, David Irving. And we're going to go down there and put our lives on the line. But regardless, he went through the temptation. He carried us through. It is not that drastic, but I was still scared. I was scared of seeing those people again and being ashamed. Because I was once the top of the world. I was once somebody. Powerful. All I would need to do, and my wife can tell you, all I'd need to do is pick up a phone and scream in that phone and things would happen. I had a whole army of people that did what I told them to do. I would walk around and look down on those who didn't have the position that I had. I was not somebody you would like. Period. And guess what? I'm back to the start again. And those same people I now have to go to and ask for help. Hey, can you help me get this? Hey, would you mind doing this? That requires an immense amount of prayer, to which has been answered, because most of those people have been happy to see me again. Most of them have been willing to go out of their way. Brothers and sisters, as you face temptation and you face that pressure, you know that the prayer will be answered. I know I can get past all this fear, because in fact God has seen to it that this transition will be good. That's the verses of temptation. But I knew I was going back to that which had destroyed me once. Ronald Meredith, in his book, Hurrying Big for Little Reasons, describes one night in early spring, suddenly out of the night came wild geese flying. And I ran to the house breathlessly, announced the excitement that I had felt. What is to compare when you see a flock of wild geese crossing a full moon? It might have ended there, except for the tame old mallards on our pond. They could hear the call that they had once known as a wild stirring. The honking sent out probably little arrows, prompting deep in their breasts of wild yesterdays, and they fluttered their wings a little bit in a feeble response. The urge to fly, the urge to take their place for which God had made them, was sounding, but they never left the water. The matter had been settled long ago. The corn of the barnyard was too tempting. Now, despite their urge to fly, it was only an uncomfortable feeling to them. Temptation is always enjoyed at the price for the capacity of losing flight. I couldn't stay in that truck anymore. There was too much more to do. You can't just sit in these seats every Sunday and think that what you're learning here does not go forward. He'll get you. He'll take away the temptation not to speak to somebody. He'll take away the temptation of holding things back. I could not, by the very love I have of Jesus, take this any further. I was given a chance to start over knowing the temptation reigns supreme. And it's easy to. It's still there, boy. All I need to do is start picking up that phone. Hey, I need this. Can you take this up to the house and drop it off and we'll let somebody else pay for it? Can you get me this? Hey, Paul, you want this? I have to walk carefully now, very carefully. I'm thankful for it. Same thing with you. Imagine the joy that you'll feel. Guess what I've found? There is no way to get away from any kind of temptation because it's there for you. Walking out in the morning to get your paper. Standing in line at the grocery store. We've talked about that. While somebody in front of you counts out their life savings in pennies. Help me, Father. I have found that the biggest temptation of many people, including me, is the desire to jump on that train, that wagon load that is a bunch of people that are running somebody down when they're down. That's our biggest temptation, brothers and sisters, is to jump on board that and continue to run somebody down who's already down. That is a major temptation. Don't you think? You hear somebody say, so-and-so. Yeah, really, what'd he do? Jerry Clower is a great friend about that. Jerry Clower once said, when he was in the South Fork Baptist Church, when somebody would call, your friend had fallen. He had slipped from the plow. Let's go over and lift him up. Let's get that leg back up on the furrow and get him walking again. I called a deacon the other day because a friend of mine had fallen. He was in need. And I said to him, come on, let's go over there and lift him up. And the first thing that deacon said was, what did that old scallywag do? He said, I don't know what he did, but why don't we get some stones and go over and stone him? We fall into that temptation. The Great Wall of China is an imposing structure. Everybody's seen a picture of it. There's even a tall tale that it can be seen from space. Not exactly true. It can be seen from high altitude, 60 to 70 miles up, but not from outer space. But it's still big. And when it was built, nobody could get past it. It was impenetrable. It was the greatest thing of protection on the face of the earth. And the Chinese that built it were safe from all kinds of invading hordes for exactly 1 month after it was done. How did they get through? The invading hordes bribed the gatekeepers. Hey, I'm going to give you a little something. There we go. Just open that door up. Look the other way. They opened the door and they walked in. That's temptation. It's not big. It's not grand. It's not full of some kind of big banner in the sky. It's those little things that are getting into you. It's those little things that are saying, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. It's the little dumb mistakes you make, like, well, I don't know, while shopping with your wife. And you may be standing there at the desk and she's paying for the dress and you've gone shopping with her because you're trying to be a good husband. And you see a young lady walk by in a dress that's too tight and you watch her go by thinking that your wife ain't watching. And you hear her say behind you, was that worth the trouble that you're in now? Drew Anderson wrote that to Reader's Digest. It wasn't me. That's temptation. And I think that it makes us easier for some reason in some aspects to be tempted. Because we're the ducks on the pond otherwise. We just keep eating corn. If there's not that temptation that drives us back to Jesus Christ through prayer, that strengthens us. It tests us. And if we are fully holding to Jesus, we can come through it. We can find ourselves strengthened. We can know that no matter what the situation, you can be taken from that temptation by asking Him. Any of them. I have one that I'm going to have to, I don't know, I'm going to fight with until I go away from this mud ball, and that is this. Man, I can't stay away from good food. And I'm not smart enough to know, take a bite, put the plate down, Paul. I must fight through that. That's temptation. In China's later Han era, there lived a politician named Yang Zhen, a man known for upright character. After Yang Zhen was made a provincial governor, with the caveat that as provincial governor, you will take no favors from your patrons. You will take nothing but what we give you to live upon. Wang Ming paid an unexpected visit to Yang Zhen. And as they talked over old times, Ming brought out a large golden cup encrusted with jewels and presented it to Yang Zhen. Yang Zhen refused it. No, I can't. Wang Mi persisted by saying, there's no one here tonight but you and me, so really who will know? You say that no one will know, Yang Zhen replied, but that is not true. Heaven will know, you will know, and I will know. Human nature is weak, and we tend to yield to temptation when we think nobody can see us. In fact, there was no police force. Many people would not hesitate to steal. You all heard the saying that good locks and strong fences make for good neighbors. This is not to say that when we do something bad, we feel no compunction at all, just that man is weak and prone to yield to temptation. But if nobody witnesses our sins and no one knows them, we cannot hide the truth from the eyes of our conscience and from the eyes of God. In the end, what is important is not that other people will know, but that we ourselves know. What Yang Zhen told Wang Mi is that heaven will know. Heaven will know. We go into temptation. We leave here today. We go into temptation, and a lot of times nobody knows but us. My wife is not with me all day, every day. Neither is my parents, and neither are you. I'm alone. The other day, we had to go buy tools. And my boss looked at me and said, Paul, let's go down to Harbor Freight and go tool buying. I said, I'm not allowed to. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm pretty sure my wife has sent my picture to that store and told him to keep me out. Because I can't walk out of there with just one hammer. It is the temptation that we face and how we deal with it that will strengthen and define us into the next temptation, into the next trial. We must face it, knowing that Jesus Christ had faced it knowing as the Hebrew writer had written, for we do not have a high priest who is certainly unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need into temptation. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give this to you. We lift this forward to you. We ask you. Because we know we are weak and we know we cannot turn away. And so the prayer is not that we're able to turn away from temptation and smile, but that we're able to face it all day. And the next, and the next, and the next, as we pray, as we look at our journey as being hard, the truth of it is, if we approach that throne of grace with the confidence of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, whom you gave us, we can resist to those temptations. Strengthen us, Father. Lift us up and take us forward. Deliver us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In the Denver Post, I like this story. Like many sheep ranchers in the West, Lexi Fowler has tried just about everything she can to keep coyotes from killing her sheep. She has used odor sprays, electric fences, scare coyote radios. She has slept with her lambs during the summer, placed battery operational radios near them. She's corralled them, herded them a day, and she cannot keep the coyotes from eating her lambs. As a matter of fact, the southern Montana rancher last year lost 50 lambs. 50! But then she discovered the llama. The aggressive, funny-looking, afraid-of-nothing llama. Llamas don't appear to be afraid of anything. She said, when they see something, they put their head up and walk straight forward to it. Straight at it. That is an aggressive behavior as far as the coyote is concerned, and the coyote will have nothing to do with that. Coyotes are opportunists, and llamas take that opportunity away. Satan is an opportunist, but when we put our head up and walk straight at him, we know the truth of James. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We sense that attack, face it. And so as we sing this last hymn, if you're feeling attacked, face it here. Let me pray with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, come to him today. If you need that strengthening, if you need that prayer for whatever reason, as we sing it, come here. Face it. Amen.
Please stand and turn to page 319.
Near the cross, there on precious clouds, free to walk on the streets. And to each and every one of you who will face temptation all the time, I pray His strength is covering His grace. Now go forward from here, strengthened to walk, made ready to face up, made ready to know Christ even closer. May your feet walk that straight path in the week to come. And I bless you and ask that He keeps you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forevermore. Amen.